Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
I want to preach to you today about the wellspring of life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Above all else, this is a top priority in terms of the practice of your life. The focus of our life, David said, "There's one thing that I desire, this one thing I seek, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to behold him in his temple." That's the focus of our life. The task of our life, in order to accomplish the focus of our life, above all else, we need to guard our hearts. This is top priority. This applies to everybody in this room. This word is for you. This is what we all need to collectively agree under the authority of God's word. This is my priority. I am leaning into this word because I need to do this. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Most of you know that last June, Lisa and I moved out into the country to get a lot of peaches. No, we moved. We wanted to just get a little more space. We got a little half an acre and just wanted to kind of spread out a little bit. And Lisa has a dream of breeding puppies, and so we wanted to get some space to do that. And so we moved out into the country last year and learned a whole lot of country folk stuff. And you're about to find out. I'm just trying to get you guys used to going to North Carolina. So we're not on city water. We have a cistern, which is just a large containment tank for water. And when we moved there, you know, and we turned the water on, it smelled wonderful. And it was kind of, interesting. And we noted that all of the eaves troughs on the house were connected to tubes that then ran into our cistern. And so the water that was running through the faucets was also previously running down the shingles of our house. And, you know, to each their own. For us, we thought, you know, we have enough fiber in our diet. You know, we might just cap that off. And so we did. We capped off those eaves troughs. We also noticed that there was a need for some serious water filtration. And so we had put in a water filtration system, and we closed off the eaves troughs feeding into our cistern, giving up on free water. Instead, we pay for the town to come and bring us clean water that then is doubly clean as it goes through our cleaning system. Why? Because we didn't want to die. No, I just... Why did we close those inlets and attach a filter? Because we were guarding the wellspring of our house. You know what happens when you drink unguarded water. If you've ever had the experience, you know, every locality has its own bacterias that if you go to a faraway locality, it's not that their water is dirty, it's just dirty to you because it's different bacteria. And you can go to, you know, not very far away. You can just head, you know, down to somewhere in Mexico or Dominican or something, but you can't drink the water. Why? Because that bacteria there will react negatively with you. And if you're on vacation, you're going to have your vacation laying in your hotel room and taking laps to the bathroom. So unclean water, unguarded water can actually, it can make you sick. And sometimes, depending on the severity, could even result in death. And what Proverbs 4:23 is telling us is that you drink from a wellspring. And your heart is a well that you drink from. Your heart is a wellspring, and it's what you drink from, and it's also what others drink from as they taste of what's on your life. Because Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so your interior world, your heart, is a wellspring. And so what gets into a wellspring gets into us. I remember reading years ago a finding that as the city of Montreal was testing the water that was flowing around the city near the St. Lawrence, they found that the water there was exceptionally high in antidepressants. And what they realized was that people who had antidepressants that, oh, these ones expired or whatever, and they weren't taking, they just flushed them down the toilet. And the way that they found out that there was high antidepressants in the water was when they tested the fish had antidepressants in the meat. And so the happiest fish in the world are in Montreal. And if you're feeling depressed, just go fishing in Montreal. But what I'm saying is that what's in the water got into them just by osmosis, just by swimming in it. What gets into water when it's ingested into you, it gets into you. It becomes a part of you. And so guarding your heart is really crucial. Why? Because your heart is the wellspring of your life. We need to guard our hearts, because if water gets contaminated, your health is at risk. If your heart, your interior world gets contaminated, your spiritual health is at risk. That's why we're told to guard our hearts. So what gets into the wellspring? Using the natural picture, what gets into a well that we don't want is, you know, dirt and debris, toxins and poisons. If a well is unguarded and there was toxic runoff, you know, excess fertilizer ran into your well, you don't want to drink that. If there was, you know, animals that were nearby and fecal matter, you don't want that. That's toxic. That's poison. Even animals themselves, if they crawl into a well and they can't get out, then they die in there. You don't want to drink that. You're getting the picture. That's when those things are in the water, they get in there, hear me, by not having a guard around the wellspring. When it comes to the interior world of the heart, dirt and toxin and death get in if we are unguarded about what comes into us. Unguarded appetites can result in heart sickness. If I just drink what's put in front of me, so to speak, if I just take in information unfiltered, if I just take in conversation unfiltered, if I don't have a filter or a guard, if I refuse to block the inlet of the eaves trough to the cistern of my heart, then whatever happens to be running down the shingles on my house is getting into the inside of me. You're hearing what I'm saying. I need to have a guard, a filter, so that my heart isn't toxic for my own sake, and then for the sake of those that are near me that drink from the well of my life. Above all else, Proverbs says, this is top priority and function for you and for me. I need to make this job number one. I've got to guard my heart. Unguarded appetites result in heart sickness. Last week, we looked at Colossians 3, and we looked at the need, like setting a watch, to set our minds and to set our hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Guarding our hearts, from Proverbs 4:23, guarding our hearts is a proactive stance. It's setting a defense in place before there's an attack. The cistern at our house, speaking as a country person, The cistern at our house has a large cement lid that's the size of a manhole. It's actually designed to be taken off so you can go down in there and clean it if you need to. But then it's got a reduced portion that's just a flange that's maybe about half an inch or half a foot across. And you take that off, and that's where the water truck puts the water in. Then you put the lid back on there so that you're not having debris. The proactive stance is the lid, and the double lid process is there because maybe 9 times out of 10, it's just fine to leave it open. But in the off chance, something climbs in there or something falls in there, I'm not taking a chance with the wellspring of my house. Above all else, I need to have a proactive stance of defense. I need to be thinking, not the world's out to get me. I need to be thinking, there is by chance incident of poison that can get to me, and I need to be ahead of it. And so I need to proactively set a guard around my heart. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go with me now to the book of Exodus chapter 15. Because I think in Exodus chapter 15, we have a literal picture of a prophetic encounter with the people of God that brilliantly illustrates the need for the guarding of the wellspring, the heart, and where we drink from. We know that the Israeli people were in bondage and captivity. They were slaves in the land of Egypt for 430 years. And God, in the fullness of time, raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And Moses was sent to speak to the political leader of that time, Pharaoh, and say, "Let my people go." And under that mandate of deliverance, God accompanied Moses' voice with 10 plagues, 10 signs that were working to soften the heart of Pharaoh and the people so that they would release God's people from captivity. This whole narrative of God's people, the Israelites, in the Old Testament being in captivity and then delivered, ultimately the 10th plague being the Passover, and that being the blood of a newborn lamb put on the doorpost, that when the angel of death saw that blood, he would pass over. That's still commemorated every year by the Jewish people. And on the same weekend of the Passover, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God who laid his life down. And as the body of Christ, as Christians, we celebrate the Passover over our lives, that the blood of Jesus applied to us releases salvation, that we can know that we're delivered out of bondage and brought into a new kind of life. And the hope of heaven is our reality. And so this applies to us. And so as the people of Israel were released when that final plague came and the Egyptians didn't obey, didn't put the blood over the doorposts, the firstborn of all of their children, the firstborn male of all of their children and all of their flocks was struck down. And so in grief, they relented and said, "Get out of here." And they heaped blessing on God's people. They just heaped wealth on them. And the Israelis left Egypt, and then they found themselves at the Red Sea. And the Egyptians changed their mind. They started chasing them. God put a wall of protection between them and the Egyptians. And then he instructed Moses to stretch out his rod, and the water parted. God's people passed through. The Egyptians came in to chase them. And then God closed the door. The water swallowed up the Egyptians. And they sang a new song on the other side. They were delivered and free. And they couldn't go back, and they couldn't be attacked from behind. The Lord had closed the door behind them. And right on the heels of Miriam, Moses' sister, right on the heels of her song of deliverance, singing unto the Lord that he's triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider cast into the sea, God's brought us out. Right on the heels of that song, the Israelites experienced the powerful deliverance of God and then found themselves moving to the next stage of living in freedom. And we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 15. Look at verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink it because its water was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What are we to drink?' And then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Listen, there the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. Verse 26, he said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This physical thirst that the Israelites experienced, and then their physical thirst being met by bitter water, was actually a prophetic warning to them. It was a natural occurrence that God was using to speak to them about their spiritual need. Now, this happens to you and me, whether you realize it or not. God uses events in the natural all the time to speak to us about our highest need of himself. If we have the ear to hear, if we have the heart that's sensitive, we're not just going through life and checking in with God on a Sunday morning, but we're actually walking with God and we're recognizing his activity in the midst of the good, the bad, the blessing, the frustration, the events of our day. We're recognizing God is at work in the midst of it. And that's what this text tells us, that actually God was testing them when they were thirsty and they came to bitter water. The bitter wellspring after 3 days of going without water, that's a long time to go without water. That bitter wellspring was actually a test of their hearts. It was not a test of their physical health or their physical endurance. It's easy for us to get distracted by the physical, the temporal, by what's immediately felt. But God's always dealing on a higher level with us. We can just, you know, we can find ourselves like the Israelites, just perking along, thinking we're doing fine, until we encounter a bit of bitter water, a bit of unexpected hardship. And we suddenly find ourselves complaining about Moses and questioning God. And what we need to pause to recognize is there's more going on than just being thirsty. There's more going on in life than just the temporal frustration of whatever it is that you're experiencing in your life. God is working to deal with your heart and mind, even as we navigate unexpected challenge. And so what you drink of can make you bitter. So choose wisely. Being I'm so thirsty, I don't care, isn't wise. Have you ever seen someone lost at sea in the ocean, you know, not in real life, unless you're just like watching people with binoculars? Hey, that guy's lost. Cool. But you know, like, what was that movie from the Louis Zamperini? Was that Unbroken? And he was lost out in the ocean, right? You're out there, you're surrounded by water, and you're thirsty, and you can't drink any of it. Why? Because the salt will dry you out. It's actually toxic to you. You'll be more thirsty than when you started. There's no satisfaction in it. This is where the Israelites are. They find themselves wandering, thirsty, and they encounter bitter water. But can we just look at verse 25 and 26 again? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them. There he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. God says, at this moment of testing, I have a breakthrough for you if instead of complaining, you'll pray. I could take bitterness and turn it into sweetness if instead of complaining, you'll pray. What is my heart going to respond to when I come to bitter waters? Will I drink of it, or will I complain of it, or will I pray to God about it? God said, this whole experience is actually me testing you. And what I want to do is I want to make a law and a covenant with you. I want to work something out that you understand you can turn to me no matter what's going on in life. You can come to me. This is good for my heart to know. That when I'm going along, see, this is the challenge for us. We're going along through life, and God has the ability to never lead us to bitter waters. And God has the ability that when we come to bitter waters, that they just don't even taste bitter to us. He just makes them perfect just because we got there. And yet, I don't know if you've discovered this, he doesn't do that very often. But instead, he actually delights in us turning to him and talking to him. Why? Because he doesn't just want to make your life better. He wants a relationship with you and me. And we have a choice when we come to unexpected bitter waters. Will I drink of it? Well, that's death. Will I complain about it? Well, that's spiritual death. Will I turn to the Lord and cry out to him and allow him to release a solution into my life? That's the answer. That's the answer. God says, if you'll listen carefully to the voice of the Lord and do what your God, do what God is right in God's eyes, if you'll pay attention to his commands and decrees, then I'll not bring on you all the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. I'm the Lord that heals you. See, here's the deal. The love of God is unconditional, but the promises of God are conditional. If you'll do this, this is what I'm going to do. God loves you no matter what, but there's some stuff God wants to release in your life that has some conditions on it. And you can't claim the results of obedience. I mean, you can, it just won't work. You can't claim the results of obedience. There has to actually be obedience that opens up the blessing of the Lord. That's what God wants to do. He wants to release blessing into your life. This text that we just read, verse 25 and 26, identifies four ways to guard the wellspring. I want you to write them down because I think this is going to be helpful, because above all else, this is what we need to apply ourselves to. Four ways to guard the wellspring. Number one, listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. That's what it says. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. This is maintaining an ear for conviction. This is about maintaining an ear for conviction. Now, I'm going to say some stuff here that if you want to catch it, I'll say it slow so you can write it down. This is going to be helpful for you. Conviction is a legal term. And it means you're guilty. Right? That's what conviction means, you're guilty. Condemnation is a legal term. And it means that you need to pay for what you're guilty of. Shame is an emotional term. And it means that you have conflated your identity with your condemnation. Let me say that again. Conviction is a legal term. It means you're guilty. Condemnation is a legal term. It means that you must pay for what you're guilty of. Shame is an emotional term, and it means that you've conflated your identity with your condemnation. I need to pay for what I'm guilty of. I can't do it. I am, right? So not I have cheated somebody, I am a cheat. Not I have lied, I'm a liar. Not I have sinned, I'm a sinner. Are you hearing me? That's the voice of condemnation. That I am now synonymous with the guilt of conviction has now moved into the condemnation of I need to pay for this and I can't. I am therefore reduced to my worst mistake. That's my identity. Now, conviction, hear me, is a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works to make us aware of where we are wrong and our need to change. That's his job. That's what he does. He comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness. Now, this only applies to you if you're not perfect. If you're perfect, you can tune me out. But if you're not perfect and you still make mistakes, then this is for you. This is for me. The Holy Spirit works to convict us. He wants to make us aware of where we're wrong and our need to change. Hear this now. Grace is the power of the Holy Spirit made available to us so that we can respond to that conviction and change our behavior. That's what grace does. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy means that Jesus took our condemnation and he died in our place. This is what makes the good news really good. I screwed up, but Jesus paid for it. Jesus paid for all my sin. Everything I've ever done, everything I should have done and I didn't do, everything that's been done to me that was wrong, all the wrong in the whole world, Jesus paid for it all. So that when I take the blood of Jesus like those Jewish people and put it over the doorpost, so to speak, of my heart, of my life, then there's a Passover over me. His perfection is applied to me, and the condemnation that I deserve was applied to him. But because he's perfect, he rose again to new life, and he gives that new life to me too. And that new life that I receive is so that when I experience conviction, I can say yes, because grace helps me live at a higher level than it was impossible to live before grace. So this means that our condemnation is already paid for, hear me, but our guilt is still a fact. Unless you're perfect, tune me out. But if you're not perfect, tune in. Our condemnation is already paid for, but our guilt is still a fact. So what does that mean? If we receive condemnation from the devil, we can live in shame as though Jesus hasn't paid for our sins. But if we don't recognize conviction, we can live in pride as if we don't need to turn away from sin. I'm going to say that again. Our condemnation is already paid for, but our guilt is still a fact. If we receive condemnation from the devil, we can live in shame as though Jesus hasn't paid for our sins. If we receive condemnation, we can live as though I'm not forgiven. I can live as though I'm still just trying to earn God's love. I can live under the shame of my worst day, my worst mistake. I can identify as that. Even though my sin has been paid for and I've been washed clean, I can live as though I'm filthy, because condemnation can become my mindset. Conversely, on the opposite end of that spectrum, if I don't recognize conviction where I'm sinning, unless you're perfect, but if you're not perfect, then you're still sinning in some area. If I don't recognize conviction, what happens is I can actually live in pride as though I don't need to turn away from that sin. What happens? I'm actually rebuking the Holy Spirit for trying to help me live in grace. I'm thankful for mercy. But mercy opens the door for me to live in grace. Grace is the ability to live at a level that's impossible without the Holy Spirit. So again, if I receive condemnation from the devil, I can live in shame as though Jesus hasn't paid for my sin. But if I don't recognize conviction, I can live in pride as though I don't need to turn away from sin. Hear me now. That is an unguarded heart. Either one of those is an unguarded heart. If I let condemnation drive me down, I've got an unguarded heart. And the enemy is having a free-for-all with my worst mistakes. And I am living as though my worst mistake is my identity. And I am always feeling the shame of my guilt. That's an unguarded heart. On the other side, if I just take a sloppy grace approach and I just say, you know what, I'm forgiven and I don't have to, you know, worry about a thing. And so as soon as I feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, like, maybe you should put that down. Maybe you shouldn't look at that. Maybe you should stop. I want you to let go of that. And I feel conviction, which is what I already told you. It's guilt. Like, whoops, I did the wrong thing. When I feel conviction over that, if I don't respond to it, an unguarded heart results in spiritual pride, because I'm not partnering with the Holy Spirit. I'm just doing what I want, calling Jesus Lord, but not living like it. That's an unguarded heart. So we need to listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. This is what Exodus 15 says. This is God's voice through the prophet Moses. Listen carefully to my voice. This again is maintaining an ear spiritually in your heart, an ear for conviction. I want to be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit without being vulnerable to the condemnation of the devil. How do I do that? I'd better put a lid on the cistern. I'd better cap the eavesdrop. Why? Because I don't want either of these things to leak into my heart. I want to appreciate mercy. I want to partner with grace. And I want to partner with the Holy Spirit who's convicting me, saying, guilty, you can change. Not guilty, you filthy piece of garbage. That's the voice of the devil. The voice of the Holy Spirit, guilty, you can do better. The voice of the devil, guilty, give up now. So I want to listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. Why? Because I want to cultivate and maintain an ear for conviction. Second thing this text tells us, verse 15, is that we need to do what is right in His eyes. Everybody say His eyes. We need to do what is right in His eyes. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes. Say His eyes. His eyes. We want to do what's right in His eyes. This is maintaining a priority for godliness over worldliness. God's perspective on right and wrong is the only perspective that matters. And you may have noticed in your lifetime, if you've been semi-awake, that what was once the collective wisdom of right and wrong has changed dramatically in my lifetime. Where things get absolutely flipped upside down isn't that they're actually upside down. It's a perspective shift from the world. To God, it always is as it is. And if He says it's right, it's right, even if it's not popular. I don't know if you knew that. But God's actually not even interested in making you popular. He's not. It's not even on His list. Like when God is like, you know, what do I want? What do I want to do for Levi? Well, I really want to make him popular. Like, it's not on His list. I'm trying to make you popular. I'm trying to make you rich. I'm trying to make you famous. It's not on His list. God wants by His Holy Spirit to conform us to the likeness of His Son, Jesus. He's trying to make us like Jesus. That's what He's trying to do. So I want to do what's right in His eyes. And there will be times in your life where things that you hold as conviction, the laws of the land will change. Or the people around you will change. And you will have a choice in that moment. Will I change with what everyone else is doing? Or will I stand with the conviction that I already identified before? Because there's a double meaning to conviction. Not only is there the legal definition of guilt, but there's also a character definition that I have determined a conviction of what is right and what is wrong, and I'm standing for that. And if I want to do what is right in God's eyes, invariably, I'm telling you, open book test, you will find that people won't like your conviction. There will be people who think your conviction is obnoxious, judgmental, that the way that you're thinking, you need to change it. Well, that's how I think. Well, it's not good. Change the way you think to do what we're saying. Well, no. Why? Because you're stubborn? Well, if you can get some anointing on it, that's okay. But where's that stubbornness rooted to? I want to do what's right in His eyes. The book of Judges, you don't have to go there, but the book of Judges, as you read through that book, there's a cycle that happens in that book, and the cycle is concluded with this phrase over and over. The book of Judges is God raises up a judge, a prophet or a leader who will lead God's people back into right standing with Him. And after this cycle ends of revival and then failure and demise, it ends with this phrase repeatedly, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And this is the cycle of the book of Judges. The people of God abandon God with disbelief and they start worshiping false gods. That's number one. Number two, God gets angry and he punishes the people. God does? I thought he was super nice all the time. Yeah, he's holy. Number three, the people cry out for God's help. Number four, God raises up a deliverer or a judge. Number five, the people repent and turn back to God. Number six, the people fall back into disbelief and start worshiping false gods, and everyone does what is right in his own eyes. That's the cycle of the book of Judges. Now that cycle repeats itself even beyond the book of Judges. You'll see that in your lifetime. You'll see that in friend groups. You'll see that with people who walked with God with you and now they don't. Their convictions changed. What happened? They became more drawn toward what the majority of people are thinking than with what God has said. And if we want to guard our hearts, we're going to have to establish this conviction. I want to live by what is right in His eyes. Not in the shifting tides of what everyone else is saying, thinking, or doing. I need to be concerned with what pleases God, not myself and not you, not others. We as a people, we need to be concerned with pleasing God. Like that song we used to sing, I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back. There's a conviction that comes into my heart if I'm guarding my heart rightly that I will maintain a priority for godliness over worldliness. Why? Or how, sorry? By making sure that I'm doing what is right in God's eyes. Notice the word is do what is right in God's eyes. This isn't about being. This isn't about salvation. This is about function. How am I going to live? This is about partnering with grace. Third thing that Exodus 15 tells us that we need to do to guard our hearts is to pay attention to His commands. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands, this is maintaining a priority for the Word of God. Plain and simple. This is where the commands of God are given to us. We maintain and pay attention to His commands. We maintain a priority for God's Word in our lives. I touched on this for weeks, a number of weeks ago, about the power of God's Word. God's Word is living and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It will judge between the thoughts and the intentions of your heart. It will cut between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. God's Word will cut through all of the nonsense and get to the truth and tell you the truth. God's Word will convict. God's Word will teach and instruct, will rebuke and encourage. God's Word is living and alive, and it will do what God sends it out to do. And we need to maintain a priority for that Word. We need to make room for that Word. In Ephesians 5, listen to this. It's an instruction to husbands, and yet in it, God is speaking to the church about His Word. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Ephesians 5:26, to make her holy. How? By cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. Through the Word. And to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How are we going to be presented blameless to the Lord? Through the Word. I'm not setting aside the doctrine of salvation. I'm saying that what Paul is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5 is that there is a washing that comes to your conscience, to your spirit, to your living, doing, and acting, that if we want to do what is right in God's eyes, then we're going to have to be those who pay attention to His commands. So not only am I maintaining a priority for godliness over worldliness, but I'm now maintaining a priority for the Word of God in my life. That means I'm a student of the Word. That means I read the Word. And if you're like, I didn't get anything out of it, let me tell you what you got out of it. It was washing you and you didn't know it. Because the Word will get in you and start to cleanse you. The Word will start to filter. It's, you know, it's one thing to block the eavesdrops. It's another thing to attach the filtration system. The Word is the filter. It's going to wash you and cleanse and start to strain out the things that are trying to contaminate you from the inside. The Bible is not man's ideas about God. It is God's revelation of himself to us. And we need to get a love for God's word into our lives that is practically expressed. There's no excuse in 2022 to not be a student of God's word. You have for free at your fingertips what I paid to go to Bible college for. All the Bible translations in the Greek and the Hebrew, you can just type in a word and there it is. We used to have to study that and flip around in books. Like nerds. If you've got a phone, hear me, you've got a Bible. Because you can download one for free. Go to YouVersion, get one. You don't like the one that's on there? Go to one of the other 100 translations you can choose from. Get the one that's like sounds like how you talk and get the word into you. I want to maintain a priority for God's word. I have to get the word into me. That means I have to read it. You want to go to expert level? Read it out loud. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You start declaring the word over yourself. You got a 20-minute car ride? Put on YouVersion and hit play. Let the word of God just wash over you while you're driving somewhere. Oh, I didn't get anything out of it. I was focused on other things. It was washing you. Right. Want to maintain a priority for God's word. Finally, number four, what this word tells us is that we need to keep his decrees. If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands, listen, and keep all his decrees. Keep all his decrees. This is maintaining a priority for the prophetic. We want to maintain an ear for conviction. We want to maintain a priority for godliness over worldliness. We want to maintain a priority for the word of God, but we also need to maintain a priority for the prophetic word of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic word of the Lord. What is God saying now? God's written word is his truth for all time. The prophetic word is that rhema revelation that comes to the moment that you're in that helps you identify the conviction and standard of God for the time that we live in. That's the purpose of the prophetic gift of the Spirit, is to help us be in tune with God. The word of the Lord tells us if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we need to stay in step with the Spirit. There is a pace of the Spirit of God in this age. There is a way for you to live white hot for Jesus, on fire for God, in the midst of this generation. There's a way for you to burn with passion for God, that the presence of God is felt wherever you go, and that is by being in tune with the prophetic word of the Lord. The Bible tells us about the men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. That's the prophetic work of the Spirit of God. Helps us to understand the time that we're living in and know what we should do. Do you know what that means? That means that there are times in God. Listen, I'm not talking about the eternal word of God. I'm talking about prophetic sensitivity. There are times that the right step in this season is the wrong step in another season. I've told you this before. This is right in the Gospels when Jesus says to the disciples, hey, I'm sending you out. Out you go. Don't take anything with you. Don't take staff. Don't take extra money. Don't take extra clothes. Just go have a good ministry trip. Come back. Tell me how it goes. Then when they come back, another while later, he says to them, hey, guys, remember that time I sent you out? And you didn't take anything. You took no money. You didn't take extra clothes. Now I'm sending you out. Take an extra outfit. If you don't have a sword, sell some stuff and get one. But Lord, last time, yeah, that was that season. This is this season. But I thought you never change. Well, I never change, but I'm always doing something new. Try that one on. God never changes, and he's doing something new. Oh, so change is a constant with God. Yeah, his word is forever settled in heaven. Prophetic sensitivity to how to navigate this season comes from staying in step with the Holy Spirit. You need to keep his decrees. What is decreed prophetically has the ability to equip you uniquely for the day that you find yourself in. That's what Paul said to Timothy. I want you to fight the good fight with what? With the prophetic words that were spoken over you. I want you to stir up the gift that is within you. From what? From reading the Bible? No, I want you to stir up the gift that is within you. From what? From doing a spiritual gift inventory online? No. I want you to stir up the gift that is within you. Well, how did that gift get in there? Paul said, through the laying on of my hands. There's some prophetic release that is meant to equip you for this day. Uniquely. For this time. We maintain a priority for God's voice because he's relational. We maintain that priority for conviction. We maintain a priority for his commands, and we maintain a priority for his decrees. And hear me, like I was saying last week, we need to set our hearts on things above. Hear me, setting our hearts is guarding our hearts. I would rather have our cistern run dry and wait for the water truck than have it filled with unfiltered water from wherever. Why? Because I'm guarding in the physical. I'm guarding. I don't know what that bird ate before he sat on my roof and the rain washed whatever came from that bird. I don't know. I want to think about it. I'm going to cap that off. And I'm going to clean the cistern. And then I'm going to filter it. And I'm going to constantly bring clean water every time I need it. Are you hearing me this morning? I want the water of the word to wash me. How many would say this word is fresh water for my heart this morning? How many would say, I know I need to set a better guard around my heart. I need to do it. I need to set a guard around what I'm listening to. What am I digesting more of, the internet or the word of God? There will be a difference in your health based on what you're taking in. Are your devotions information or God's word? How many say, I need to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit as he's just saying, this is for me.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.